God. Bless the reading of His Word. Amen, church. What a blessing it is to be together today, and I appreciate the reading. That happens to be one of my favorite of all the passages that are found within the Bible. And the reason is because it draws me back to a peace, and it draws me back, I guess you could say, to a sense that no matter what's going on in life, I know that I'm always going to be maintained by that which I am rooted in. And so as long as I root my life in Jesus Christ, then I will forever have that living water. And so this psalm is one that is very special to me, and I pray is special to you. When we think about this idea of fruitfulness, that's what we're continuing on today. And it's this subject that is brought out of the first psalm in dealing with the concept of in its season or in His season. I want you to read again with me, if you will, Psalm 1. And I want you to look, if you will, at verse 3. The Bible says, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You know, what we know about fruit, just in a real sense, a literal sense, we know that fruit comes and goes according to a season. And you look at the way that the United States of America is placed in the various currents in the airstream and the various temperature variances that occur in certain portions, the amount of water that is in certain areas versus water that's in other areas. And you take that and you multiply that by what the world looks like, and you begin to understand the concept of seasons. I mean, after all, right now, we are in a cold weather pattern or a cold weather season. I know that that means one thing here in northern Alabama, but if you go down to southern Florida, or if you were to go to southern California, their concept of winter is totally different than what ours is. And so what happens is, what is in season here may not be in season other places, and what is in season in other places may not be in season here. So in other words, we understand the concept in a literal sense of seasons. You may be aware of this, you may not be, that in the summer months, that's when you pick blackberries and grapes. In the winter, you have apples and pears. I love going up north in the fall. When I go up there to speak in Ohio or Michigan or in that general area, if I can time that for the fall, I will, because their apple orchards are just beautiful as those seasons are in full grow, in full bloom, and in full reaping of the reward. You think about the spring, you have blueberries and you have strawberries. But you see, the idea is, in our sense of the idea of season, is that they come and go. What I don't want you to think is that when the scriptures say that individual who is planted beside that stream will be like a tree firmly planted, and that in its season he'll bear fruit, I don't want you to hear in the first psalm that the fruit of those who are planted by the living water, that their season comes and goes. What I do want you to know is this, that all of us are in various seasons of life. And there are some individuals that have the time, and they have the resources, and they have the health. And then there are other individuals that maybe they don't have the health that they once had. And then there are other individuals who, when you really look at the pool of time, of career, and of family, and of obligations, they seem to say, I want to do more for the Lord. I just don't know where to really get it. And somebody says, well, quit watching TV at night. And they say, I don't watch TV at night. By the time I actually get done, I'm just done. And then I feel guilty that I didn't spend enough time with my children. So it's not always neglect. We need to be cautious of thinking of other people in those terms. Sometimes it really is the season of life of which they find themselves. But I want you to know this morning that there are some consistent season concepts for all Christians. In other words, you're never out of season as a Christian. It may just be that in the season of life that you find yourself, your producing may not be the same that somebody else is supposed to be producing, but you're still in season. That's why when I think about this concept from the first psalm, and I think about what it is to be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, that stream that is being referred to as an ever-sustaining stream, I will always find fruitfulness. I will always find nutrition. I will always find my sustenance as long as I am the one who is like that tree. Now you look up there, beginning with verse 1 of the first Psalm, and the Bible says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You want to know how to become the tree that's planted by that living water, nor stand in the seat of sinners, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You see, the one who's like that tree, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. I want to be that tree. I want to be a fruit-bearing tree for the Lord. And I know you do as well. And so this morning, as we contemplate this concept of being in season to bear fruit, instead of looking at it from the various seasons of life, what I'm going to do is, and what I'm going to ask you to join with me this morning is simply look at four fruit areas that the scriptures are very clear that God would have us to produce in. And four areas of fruit, I guess you could say, that are pretty consistent with that. And so number one, I want you to understand this, that throughout the text, there's this concept that God will tell us the certain fruit that he wants us to produce. Now you can look at that and say, well, you don't understand. I want to produce the fruit I want to produce. Well, you're going to get in trouble if you have that attitude. And I don't want you to have that attitude. I want us to rather take from the scriptures the fruit that God has told us he wants us to produce, and that is pleasing to him. And so number one, I will tell you this, there is fruit that every Christian is in season for, and it falls into the concept of evangelism. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, I want to show you this, because when you use the concept of evangelism, and when I use the concept of evangelism, sometimes we lose the meaning of what that is, and we leave it in kind of church terms. I mean, after all, you're not going throughout the world talking to people at Hibbett Sports or Academy Sports and saying, hey, when was the last time you evangelized? That's not a concept that you normally use in everyday language. But I want you to understand what it is at its core and what it is that God has called us to be in season in. Look, if you will, beginning with verse 11 of Romans chapter 1. The Bible says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Then he goes into this concept. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then he says what we know from verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. My friends, I would propose to you that within the context of what the Apostle Paul is writing about, it has absolutely everything to do with him wanting to impart spiritual gifts to them so they would have mutual edification in their time together. But Paul's intent was not simply for mutual edification. He understood the obligation that he was under as a disciple of Jesus Christ. As one called specifically to go to the Gentiles, he understood that he had an obligation. He had an obligation. You understand obligations? You have obligations in life, obligations that if you fail to meet, usually there are consequences. Obligations that if you fail to meet, there's not necessarily someone who's going to pick up your slack. And the Apostle Paul looked at his mission in the same way. And I just wonder at times, do we look at our mission in the same way? Do you feel obligated to share the gospel? Do you feel obligated to tell your family and your friends about Jesus? Or is it just something that you'll do given the opportunity? You see, I believe in opportune moments. I believe in the idea that sometimes you didn't plan for it to happen, but the opportunity presented itself, and so you respond to it. And most of the time when we look at challenges that are laid out to us, such as in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, when the Bible says, go therefore and make disciples, the concept is, as you go through life, this ought to be the disposition, this ought to be the mindset of which you live with. And as such, you're going to find out that there will be some people who are interested in the seed that you are sowing, the seed being the Word of God. The problem, though, it doesn't lie with the seed. Sometimes we think, well, nobody wants the seed anymore, so we don't throw the seed. And what's interesting is this, that if I'm going to be the tree that is firmly planted by the streams of water and I bear fruit that God wants, the truth is a healthy tree will always drop seed. It'll always drop seed. Whether or not the ground receives the seed is not up to the tree. It's up to the ground. But the tree is going to do his or her part. I just wonder at times when we look at the fruit that God desires, when it comes to sowing the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, do we approach it with the same zeal that those we read about in the scriptures have approached it with? Number two, I would simply bring this to your attention, that God desires the fruit of praise. Look in your Bibles, if you will, over at Hebrews chapter 13. I was actually having a conversation with somebody recently, and it's not uncommon for members of the Lord's church to have conversations with people regarding instrumental music and about the reasons why we don't choose to use them, why we don't use the instrumental music. And you start looking at the reasons and trying to explain it to people. And what's beautiful is this. You have to kind of tell them, number one, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because that really is a key factor in why we do not use the instrument of music in worship and praise to God. Because if it was under the Old Testament, that's fine and dandy. We don't have to deny that. But the question is, as we now are in a New Testament, a new covenant with God through the blood of Jesus, the question is instrumental music a part of the New Covenant? And therefore, we can't read about it in the early church, not till much later when the instrument was introduced. Therefore, we conclude that it was not a part of the New Covenant. But I also say this, I want you to think about who makes instruments. I literally want you to think about, in your knowledge of fashioning an instrument, who makes that? I don't know how many years ago it was. The Warners came to Tennessee to see us because I guess y'all had been to Franklin to the Dickens of Christmas Festival. And while we were there, we went to that same festival. I was introduced to something called a canjo. You still have your canjo? Somebody found ours the other day. It needs restrung because a canjo only has one string. It's like a hillbilly banjo, and I can play that. It's a stick with a spam can on the end of it, basically, and it's one string, and you just move your finger up and down there. But let me ask you a question. Who made the canjo, God or man? Man. I would love to learn to play the banjo. Some of you probably can play the banjo. Let me ask you a question, though. Who made the banjo, God or man? Man. Colton can play the ukulele. I know some of you in here can play the ukulele very well. Who made the ukulele, God or man? Man. Who made the piano, God or man? Man. Who made the guitar, God or man? Man. Who made the drums, God or man? Man. Let me ask you a question. Who made your lips, God or man? And the answer is God. Who made your heart, God or man? And the answer is God. Here's what's beautiful. In the scripture, God's not anti-instrument. God's anti-instrument that he didn't make in order to praise him. And what I mean by that is this. When you and I look at Hebrews chapter 13 and we read verse 15, the Bible says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." You read other passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and the book of Colossians where the instrumental case is given as we are told to sing and make melody in our hearts. The make melody in your heart gives the instrument for which God desires, and that is a heart that is set to praise him and to give him thanks. He demands the fruit of your lips. That's why if you've ever heard me say during singing or maybe there have been times where you thought, wow, he's being pretty critical. Is he judging us on our singing? My intent is never to judge you on singing, ever. I mean, after all, my kids regularly judge me in my singing. They regularly tell me how wonderful it is. Actually, they don't, which only makes me sing louder. right? I've kicked into that opportunity to embarrass my children face, and I'm loving it, right? It's not about that. It's about, is your praise involved with your singing? Is your heart involved with your singing? And that's a blessing to have been in the church. And I don't know how else to say this. Some of us were raised going to these Bible classes. Some of us have been in worship assemblies all of our life, and we don't know any different. Some of you could remember when Brother so-and-so did this and Brother so-and-so sang that song. And that is a blessing. Your heritage is a blessing. But sometimes heritage can also lead to kind of robotic motions. And that's what we've got to guard against, right? We've got to guard against activity that has no meaning. And you say, well, Joe, how do I do that? And I would say this, continually remind yourself that you are praising the Almighty and awesome God. Remind yourself what He has done for you in your life and for your salvation. Remind yourself of His power and of His might, and that of all those that He created, He wants a relationship with humanity enough to send His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And I will tell you this, you'll find when you allow that message to seep into who you are, it will regularly pour forth in praise and thanksgiving. You see, God desires the fruit of your lips. And I will tell you this, if we're going to produce what the vine, according to John chapter 15, tells the branch to produce, then it would only make sense that the vine also demonstrated that. And of course, in John 15, the vine is Jesus Christ. And so in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, I see an example where Jesus praised God. The Bible says, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and to scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, he being Jesus, and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Jesus, on multiple occasions, would praise the Father. He would give thanks to the Father upon the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead. And I would offer this to you, if Jesus understood the significance of thanksgiving and praise, then I firmly believe those trees that are planted by the living water ought to pour forth that fruit as well. Number three, I would offer this to you, that there is fruit in the concept of sharing within the Scriptures. Look, if you will, over at Romans chapter 15. I would like for you to see this. And you say, well, what kind of fruit are we talking about? And I'm just going to tell you, quite frankly, it is your resources. You and I would look at that and say, money? Are you talking about money, Joe? And I would say, yes, that the Scriptures speak of your resources and your giving as fruit that is pleasing to God. That's why, does it really matter if I give or not? Does it really matter? And I would offer this to you. Well, it only matters in the sense that God wants that fruit. And the Scriptures speak of that as fruit. I would throw it this way. Does it really matter if I evangelize? You would say yes. Does it really matter if I offer praise of my lips? You would say yes. And I would say this. Does it really matter if we give? And I would say yes, absolutely it does. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and following, actually verses 22 and following. The Bible says this, as Paul here writing to the church at Rome, he says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. Think about what Paul was saying there. And what Paul is saying is this. Number one, he's driving home a pretty serious point. Giving is directly related to thanksgiving. In other words, if you're not thankful, it won't pour forth. And what he's bringing that out is this, that the Gentiles understood something in their time and in their place. And that was that they at one time were not part of what was called the children of God. They weren't Israelites. They didn't have Abraham as their literal descendant as far as their bloodline. And the Jews were real quick to let them know, you're not one of us, therefore you're not allowed to call God Father. But you see, as the new covenant comes about and there's change, we begin to understand that Jesus wasn't just simply placed on the cross. He didn't go to the cross for only the Jews. That he went to the cross for Jews and Gentiles alike. And I'm grateful that he did, being a Gentile myself. I'm grateful that he tore down the dividing wall according to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm grateful that he made the two into one new man according to Ephesians chapter 2. But you see, if I had been told all of my life that I had no hope, if I had been told all of my life that I was excluded from the promises of God, if I had been made to believe that I had no opportunity to even have a relationship with God, and then all of a sudden things change, and through Jesus, I have hope. And through Jesus, I can have eternal life. And through Jesus, I can have salvation. And through Jesus, I can have redemption. That's what Paul's alluding to and speaking to when he understands that the Gentiles are indebted. Because there have been those who have shared in the spiritual. Therefore, I'm indebted to share in the material. Truth is, all of us are indebted. And we can't give enough to pay that indebtedness off. That when we look at what we have, and we look at the time that we have, and we look at the resources that we have, we look at the health that we have, the reality is this, what you have, you are still indebted to God for the salvation that you have through Jesus. And it's not that you can ever pay him back. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, well, every time I put money in the collection plate, then I'm paying off my debt. You can't pay off your debt. But it's a lifestyle and it's a way of looking at what God has blessed you with to say, look, this all has got to pour forth because I have been given far more than I have ever earned in this life. I pour it forth because the work of the Lord is that significant. I pour it forth because souls are that valuable. I pour it forth because there's something bigger than me. There's something bigger than me. Paul would say it this way to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, where he would relate the grace of God in the giving of the church. He would say, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Many times we focus upon that and we say people who didn't have anything, they gave more than they could afford to give. And you would be right. You would be right in taking that away about the church in Macedonia. They didn't have. And so what the scriptures say is their poverty overflowed. But here's what that word means. It means that they decided that what little bit they had was more than enough for them. It would be the concept of an individual who has one piece of toast and they're eating one piece of toast and somebody comes up and says, hey, can I have some toast? And you look at it and many of us would say, I'm sorry, I don't have any. I only have one piece. Well, the person who has decided that what they have is enough, they may half that piece of toast and say, I only had one piece. So therefore, I'm going to decide that half of a piece is enough for me. Here, why don't you have this half and we'll share it together? Or what they may say is this, you know what? I'm good. Why don't you have the entire piece of toast? And you look at that and say, what is in the mindset of the person that looks at giving and looks at their resources in such a way? And I would tell you, it is thanksgiving that comes from inside and it pours forth on other people. And you know what Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called that here in Corinth? He said, that is a demonstration of the grace of God. Why does God want the trees that he has planted to bring forth fruit in like manner? And that is because that's exactly what he did for you. He poured forth on you over and above when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. Last but not least, I want you to understand this, that the fruit that God does require and instructs within the scriptures happens to do with your and mine as well, our character. In other words, we understand that it's about evangelism, and we understand it's about praising God, and we understand it's about sharing. But we also have to understand this, that there are a lot of people who can do a lot of things but never be transformed inside to be what God would have them to be. So in other words, there are people who can go tell others about the Lord but all the while be wrapped up in sinful lifestyle in the background. And what they were doing is they were checking off of a box because they knew they should, but it didn't transform their own life, the message that they were telling. There are individuals that can even praise God and sit in pews. And the truth is, last night, who knows what they were doing in the darkness of their room with their phone or in the darkness of their room with their computer or while they were out on that date with the person of the opposite sex or who knows what they were doing. But they're there on Sunday morning singing hymns. And the reality is this, you can sing songs and look apart without it ever changing who you are on the inside. You can give financially without it ever changing you on the inside and it just be money that was put into a plate. But what's neat about this last fruit concept is that it cuts to the core. And that is this, God's not merely interested in the fruit that appears good on the outside. He wants the fruit to be good on the inside. Have you ever taken a bite of a piece of fruit and on the inside it was nasty? Woo! That's quite a surprise, isn't it? It's kind of like opening a jug of milk when you get it out of the refrigerator and you look at it and you just maybe ate that brownie, right, and all that brownie goo. And you just need that cold drink of milk and you open that milk carton up and you smell the most glorious smell you could ever imagine in your life. You ever try to explain to somebody how rotten milk smells? It really is just better experience than described, isn't it? I find it quite interesting that we look at that and we say, well, yeah, then the inside does matter. Yeah, and here's my question that I have to ask myself every day. And sometimes I don't like the answer, and sometimes I say, yeah, you did better today than yesterday. The question is this, when God opens me up and sees my inside, what do I smell like? What kind of fruit does he see internally? Does he see squishy, rotten? Oh, it had a nice peel, but on the inside it was disgusting. As he opened the milk carton and he smelled old Joe and he says, whew, he's smelling rotten today. Or does he see the fruit of my character and he say, that's my child who's trying to become what I've called him to become. You think about the fruit of the character that God would have you to be, and you cannot help but turn to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verses 22 and following, which describes the fruit of the one who is being led by the Spirit. And I want you to know this. This is fruit that shows forth your Spirit-led life. It is not a checklist that you can check off. It is not one of those things that I need to become more peaceful. Now, you may need to become more peaceful, but whether or not you're being led by the Spirit and living a Spirit-led life, it will be evident in the fruit that you produce. And so the Bible says here, the Apostle Paul, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. In other words, you cannot legislate that. You can't legislate kindness. You can't legislate peace. You can't legislate love. You can't legislate joy. It pours forth regardless of there being a law or not a law because of who you are on the inside. This entire year, we've been studying 2 Peter chapter 1, dealing with the fruit that God would have us to pour forth when our lives are about increasing. And I've challenged you multiple times with the concept of where are you today spiritually as compared to January 2018. And I lay that before us not as a way of guilt, but as a way of challenge. Part of the responsibility of a preacher is to challenge. Let the Word of God challenge us. And so the concept is this: have you increased this year? Because that's the way that we will be called fruitful and useful in His hands. And that means this: have you developed fruit that demonstrates your growth? Has it been evident? Because when you're growing, it will be evident. It's evident. You don't have to ask, do you think I've grown? Do you think I've grown? Do you think I've grown? It will be evident. Because the Bible says that's the fruit that others will see and they will interact with in your life. See, I would propose this to you. The reason that the character is so significant is because if the tree that is planted beside the living stream, beside the stream of water, and is constantly nourished by that good soil, and is constantly fed by that good water, then when you pour forth the best inside the tree, the indication is that it's going to pour forth the best fruit. Well, what is that in your life and what is that in mine? What that is this. According to the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11, there is a renewal that is supposed to be taking place in your life and in mine. And that renewal is not just a renewal in a sense that I want to become better. You see, because better is a comparative term. You may have heard me say that before. You can be better as in compared to somebody else, or an item can be better as in compared to another item, or a dish of food can be better as compared to another dish of food. The problem is God hasn't just called you to be better. He's called you to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's a different concept. Because if I'm going to become conformed to the image of His Son because there's a renewal that's taking place in my life, then I'm not going to compare myself to you. I'm not going to compare myself to you, and you're not going to compare yourself to me, because there's only one that you're supposed to be looking to say, that's what I am supposed to become. And who is that? That is in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the renewal, where I become into the fullness as much as I can be that God has allowed for humanity to be. And where does that change take place? Where does that renewal take place? And I will tell you, it takes place internally. There are a lot of different seasons that we encounter in life. Some of us may be in seasons where, you know, at one time I was able to work more for the church. And at one point in time, I've heard the stories. Some of you who have walked a road much longer than I, you really did build physically and maintain physically and relationally a lot here in this specific congregation. And your fruit is evident. But maybe in your point in life right now, you're saying, I just don't have the ability to do what I used to do. What I want you to hear is this: that may be the case, but your season for fruit bearing is still present. It's still present. You can still tell people about Jesus. You can still offer the fruit of praise of your lips. You can still understand that when you give, it's not about the dollar in the plate. It's about pouring forth God's grace that He has blessed you with onto other people. You never know who calls us. Do you understand today? I want you to know this. There are numerous people that call the church office throughout this week because they need food and they need water and they need housing. We're not able to help the people in this community unless this congregation understands that when I give, I pour forth God's grace because He's been so gracious to me. I pour that forth and the use of my resources. Do you understand that? The idea of your character change. You see, there's never a sense that you get out of season for continually needing to develop the fruit that shows forth from a Spirit-led life. But I will tell you this, there are many eyes who are looking at you who have walked long roads. Many eyes who are saying, what does it look like? What does it look like to age and be faithful as a Christian? And there are other people who are learning from you. Don't ever forget that. Those of you who haven't walked as long of road, those of us who are maybe in the midst of our life, I don't know what middle life is, right? I don't know, but when I show up with a Corvette outside that's a convertible, you're going to say, Joe's in midlife, right? He's got that midlife crisis car. That will never happen. I have four children, right? The idea is this, that I don't know what that is, but we're in various stages of life, and here's the truth. You may not think you have enough time. You may not think you have enough resources, but do you understand God has not placed something upon you that He has not also equipped you to pour forth on other people? So in other words, be faithful with what you have. Be faithful with your evangelistic opportunities. Be faithful with the idea that my life is about telling people about Jesus. Be faithful with the concept I'm going to be so grateful for what God has done for me that I can't help but pour forth praise to Him. Be faithful with where you're at with your resources. Now, here's the hard part. Where we're at is not always where we're at. I don't know how to say that, right? You're like, Joe, preachers don't preach on giving. Yeah, they do. Truth is, sometimes we eat out a whole lot more than we have to. Sometimes we buy things we don't have to buy. We live at levels we don't have to live at, right? I'm going to let you apply that as it needs. But what I want you to know is this. God has blessed you at a level. He's just calling you to be faithful at the level of which He's blessed you at. And the idea is your life can still change. We're raising children just like you're raising children. We're looking at college ahead just like you're looking at college ahead. We're talking retirement just as you're talking retirement. And the truth is, faithfulness is always in season. This concept of being fruitful for God, it really is interesting because it does play forth into what kind of soil are you planted in. And so this morning, I would like us to end with this concept. When I look at the first psalm, I see the basis of that tree playing into the benefit of what that tree is able to produce. But I would propose this to you. If you take that tree away from the streams of water and you take that tree out of the nutritious soil and you put it somewhere else, I would propose it would not produce the same fruit. And so, if in reflecting upon your life this morning, you recognize that the fruit that you're producing is not always in line with what we've studied this morning, then I would invite you to challenge yourself to say, am I truly planted next to the streams of water? Am I truly rooted where I should be rooted? Or do I need to start there in order to get the fruit right? And so that looks like this. If you've strayed from the path, one time you obeyed the gospel, one time you were planted, but due to life, due to decisions, due to apathy, it has got to the point where you're no longer rooted where you were once rooted. Then repentance and restoration is a must if the fruit is going to be what God would have it to be. It also looks like this. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been confessed Jesus as Lord, repented of your sins and been baptized for the remission of your sins, the truth is you're yet to delight in the law of the Lord. And so you haven't been planted by the streams of water. It doesn't mean that you can't. It means that at this point in time in your life, you have not chosen to be. And the good news about the gospel is this, that all those who are willing to come to Him and to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of their sins, and be united with Jesus in the death, burial, and resurrection that happens in water baptism, what happens is this, He will add you to the church. He will add you to His body, one and the same. And I would propose this, you will then be planted by streams of water, delighting in His law as long as you walk faithfully with Him. So this morning, what kind of fruit are you producing? Do you need to be restored? Do you need to be rededicated? Do you need to become a Christian? Do you need the prayers of the church? I'm not sure where you are, but I want to encourage you during the singing of this invitation song to truly evaluate where you're rooted based upon what kind of fruit do you see in your life. And if we can help you in your walk, we want to invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.